a year or two ago, I preached a sermon here about the happiness of both God and man. And I remember when I was working on that, I was happy. I enjoyed working on that. The whole thing was upbeat and positive. This one is a little different. I had to struggle with this one. But it seems to me that I think I have something worthwhile for you here this morning. I have been blessed to be in three churches in my 45 years, and all three were good churches. All three had people who are wonderful, precious examples of what a believer ought to be. And in that first church I was in, I was there 6 years, I never saw anything else but that. And I didn't realize that there are people in our churches, believers, who actually are false converts. And what I have this morning is something that I hope, if anybody falls in that category here, you might hear something you need to hear today. The Bible does teach that people who believe in Jesus can be false converts. When I became a believer, I had it pretty much drilled into my head that all believers are safe and secure in Christ because they said the sinner's prayer, which I said. And I was sincere about it, which I was. And I love the Lord, which I do. Many people like this routinely attend church services. Maybe they show up on Wednesday or some other day or a couple of days a week for a Bible study prayer meeting. They put money in an offering plate. Some of them even get active in the church. And all of us think we're safe and secure because nothing can separate us from the love of God. And because perfect love casts out fear. And nobody can pluck us out of his hands. That's all true for those who are authentic believers. The first three passages of scripture here were what I learned right away when I was a believer. John 10. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Romans 8 passage. Therefore now no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this next one, in 1 John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I am not going to say one thing in this sermon to take away anything from those passages of Scripture. They are the golden nuggets in the Bible. I believe them. They have been a blessing to me, especially when I felt I was not quite what I ought to be. I believe these teachings for 22 years. And even the first few years when I was pastor of a church, I taught them. But for the last 10 years of my ministry there, I did what I could to expose the flaws, not in the not in those passages, but in the way they are applied, the way we look at them. And the Bible does that. I'm not coming up with anything on my own here. These passages are true. My question for you today, now this is a difficult thing for me to ask. What am I looking at? I'm looking at people, almost all of you are north of your 60s. You've been believers a long time. And it used to trouble me in my church when I preach week after week after week and realize that people aren't going to make it. And I wasn't sure what to do about it. From texts like the ones I just read, the church has come up with some tricky slogans that are really unhelpful. And one of them tricky slogans is once saved, always saved. Well, there's truth in that. But it does far more harm than good. And I intend to show that as I go through this. People are unwittingly drawn to a false assurance of salvation that they don't have. These passages are often misapplied. So the Bible has a whole lot more to say about believers than most of us recognize, because we skip right over these passages that lead in another direction. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. That word believe there is the same word believe in John 3:16. Some say the problem is, well, they believe because of the miracles. That's not a good way to handle this passage of Scripture. You don't have time now, but if you care to do it, you look at what I've got in parentheses there. And there are several passages that say people believe because the miracles helped them come to that point. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, same word, John 3:16. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I'm going to address that quite a bit as we go on. But these same people who believed in Jesus, verse 37, I know that you are offspring of David, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. It says they believe him, now it says the words find no place in them. Are there people in our churches today who say they believe Jesus and love Jesus, but they don't really do anything at all about living the way he tells them to live? They say they believe in Jesus. You are your father, the devil. These believers wanted to kill Jesus. Matthew 7, 21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day will many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Workers of lawlessness. Well, it doesn't say they're believers. But do you think atheists are doing this sort of thing? These are religious people. They're very involved in religious activities. They're not making it. So here's where we start to go in the other direction, Galatians 6. There are lots of warnings in the Bible to those of us who believe in Jesus to not be deceived. And they're not all talking about being deceived by Satan and by others. They're talking about us deceiving ourselves, quite a few of these. Galatians 6, 7 and 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. This is one of many warnings in the Bible about salvation. This text is about salvation. The principles of sowing and reaping do have application for things in the here and now. And correctly, they have application there. But that's not the core of what Paul is saying here. He's talking about the eternal salvation of our souls. He's telling us not to be deceived about that. And among other things, the text teaches us that God's promises are attached to governing principles or conditions, such as the basic laws of sowing and reaping. And they involve responsibility on our part. We need to realize that human responsibility does not cancel out grace. It doesn't promote salvation by works. That's not part of it at all. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. It's meant for us. It's meant for us. Paul doesn't mean examine your feelings. They're all over the lot from one day to the next. He says examine your actual choices and your deeds, what you're doing with your life. Check that out, is what he's saying. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Have you ever done this? Have you ever spent time seriously digging in to the issue of whether you are a true believer or not? I'll wager most people don't ever do it. I was close to 30 years a believer before I did this for the first time. So I know what it is to just skip over this stuff. And when I did it, it took 9 months. And I worked on it intensely for 9 months trying to get the answers to this question. And it was a life-changing experience for me. Are you being presumptuous about your salvation? By presumption, I mean unreasonable confidence in divine favor. Examine yourself, test yourself. The Christian life is supposed to be characterized by a lot of things, but I'll just mention a few. Our life is supposed to be characterized by love for God and man, holiness, obedience, joy, bearing fruit, persevering in the faith to the end of life. None of these things are optional. None of them are optional. I can't comment on all of those. I'm only going to address briefly the one about perseverance in the faith. Most of my time is going to be spent on bearing fruit and what the scriptures have to say about that. Matthew 10:22. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It lasts from the day you're saved to the day you're called home. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ if indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You look at that text and study it. I think it's saying if somebody does become hardened by sin, that's evidence they were not true believers to begin with. Because true believers, as it's put here, those who share in Christ, that's the way they're saying true believers here, do not become hardened. They persevere. They do hang in there. No matter how life unfolds, they do hold on to their original confidence, firm to the end. Hebrews 5:8-9, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who believe him. Saying you love Jesus doesn't cut it. You obey him. salvation here is really tied with obedience. True believers do persevere in the faith to the end of life. They do. The last passage here, until I understood this, I had a struggle with all those people I knew in my years as a believer who were on fire for the Lord or attended church regular for a long time, even went off to Bible college and seminary, and then jump ship, leave the church, become bitter. It troubled me for years that I have many friends whose children grew up in the church and won't set foot in a church building again. And the parents, I know one woman in particular, she's got children in their 60s now. They haven't been in church since they were teenagers. But she knows they're making it to heaven because Proverbs 22:6 says, I just forgot. What is Proverbs 22:6? Yeah. They thought they brought the kid up in the way they should go, and therefore he's going to come back no matter what. I don't believe that's what the text says. And when they're gone 40, 50 years, like these kids, they will have nothing to do with this. They show up in church for weddings and funerals. Who would... I don't know. 1 John 2:19, help me out to understand that. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. Authentic Christians can sin. That's a no-brainer. That's a given. But so is repentance and restoration, the fellowship. But as for those who fall away and don't repent and don't come back, they would never believe us to start with. That's what this text is saying. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist of the 19th century, had a fascinating quip about this. I shouldn't call it a quip. I said, the problem with most backsliders is they never slid forward in the first place. They were never believers to start with. Mm-hmm. Paul, near the end of his life, the end of, I think, a ministry that lasted 30 years or more, stands before the king. He's probably expecting to be executed pretty soon. And he gives his testimony to the king. It's wonderful to read. I want to have a little piece of it here. But in Acts 26, he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. Three things. He wrote a major portion of the New Testament. And to this king, he boils it down to belief in God, repentance, belief in God, and showing that it's real. That's what he boils it down to. So I was curious this week, and I did something I don't usually do. I clicked onto a bunch of other translations. It's easy to do now with these internet programs they got. So here in this text, we see the phrase performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So in an NIV, it says demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. In the New Living Translation, it says and prove they have changed by the good things they do. In the New Century Version says do things to show they really had changed. The Phillips Translation says live lives to prove their change of heart. Elsewhere in the Bible, deeds and works and bearing fruit are all the same thing. They're just different ways of saying the same thing. So we look at a text. I've read books on this one passage of Scripture, whole books. And they're doing everything they can with the magic of words to get us to believe not to get into salvation by works. We're so afraid of salvation by works, we get into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. That's not what this text is about. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on an altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?
As the body apart from
the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Paul is saying, in his summary to Felix, I preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance of God, and the people should show the evidence that their lives have changed. To avoid the error of salvation by works, we're in this opposite error of salvation without obedience. Like, you really don't have to worry about the sin in your life because you've been told you're going to heaven no matter what. And they quote those passages I started off with. Well, they don't even have to quote them, because you already know them. By the way, the only place in the Bible where the word faith and the word alone side by side is in this text. Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law. Now, there used to be a TV commercial years ago, I think it was Burger King, or one of the Burger Doodles. And this woman is sitting at the table and she's got a hamburger there, and she opens up the bun and she says, "Where's the beef?" That's what Paul is saying. Where's the beef? We have other expressions. Show me it. I'm from Missouri. You say you love the Lord? Show me. You say you're a believer? Show me. Show me. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I think the way Jesus summarized his Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is just fascinating. Just fascinating. All that teaching. And he summarizes it with this text that I'm showing you here in Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine, what he's just taught, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew on that house. But it did not fall, because it had held it on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, what do you call me Lord, Lord for? And don't do what I say. It's not about just hearing. We got to do that. But if that's all we do, we're like the fools here. Fool in the Bible is not an intellectually stupid person. It's a person who's not doing what he knows he ought to be doing. I know there's a better definition than that one. Jesus calls them fools. It says, great was their fall. You bet it was great. They wind up in hell. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on good deeds, good works, bearing fruit. Matthew 3:10. In the parentheses here, I have several other texts just like this one. I just didn't want to print them all out. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus is saying he expects fruit. He expects his followers to be productive believers. I think he said, here, depart from me, you phonies, I never knew you. Fire is a symbol of divine judgment. John 15. He's a little sweeter, saying this one. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. Look what it says. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We can prove that we're his disciples. That's what it says, by bearing much fruit. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you, and you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The vine dresser cuts off the unfruitful branches. It gets rid of them, and they wind up in a pile, and he burns them. He prunes the fruitful branches to make them more productive. That pruning might be chastisement. It might be discipline. But even if it is, it's always benign. It's always for our good. Not bearing fruit symbolizes the unbeliever or the false convert who's cut off and thrown into the fire and burned. Again, that's a common biblical symbol for divine judgment. No fruit, no salvation, case closed. Jesus said, you can prove you're my disciples by bearing much fruit. I thought I ought to put something here that was expressly for Christian Life Chapel people, so I did. That's Psalm 92. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare the Lord is upright, to keep the testimony going. He's my rock. There's no other unrighteousness in him. So I'm looking for a way to comment on the passage. And all I can come up with is for the relics here today. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Right to the end, we can bear fruit. We're expected to bear fruit. Matthew 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I shall recognize them by their fruits. I'm going to connect that with this next passage here. Recognize them by their fruits. Salvation is by grace through faith. That's rock solid. But human responsibility matters. It matters. Philippians 2:12. I may have a mistake in my notes. Do you have Philippians 2:12-13, or do you have more than that? I think I misquoted. I think I've got like 12 to 16 there. I hope. Let me read my part. If you've got that much, I think it's 12 to 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud I did not run in vain. A lot of things here. But the passage, I think, reminds us that when God gives a command, when God gives a command, he gives us the power to obey it. I mean, it's not quoted here, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Well, he gives us a command, we also have the power to obey it. And that truth does not diminish in any way, nor does it lessen our responsibilities. It shows God takes his commands so seriously that he gives us the power to obey them. So I think it ought to be obvious from the test that some things about working out our own salvation do depend on us. Something depends on us. We don't know what kind of temptations we're going to face tomorrow, next year, or 10 years from now. Everything here on earth is subject to change, including your own heart, including the strong faith you now have or think you have. Will you have it tomorrow? Will you have it next year? Will you have it on your deathbed? We're all aware of lots of people who don't, who were in church, who gave all appearances of being believers, and they jumped ship. We are being instructed to work out our own salvation. I can't work out yours. You can't work out mine. We're instructed to work out our own salvation. Fear and trembling. I think the text intensifies human responsibility. What kind of excuse can any of us come up with for not obeying? For not bearing fruit? God can say, I gave you the commands. I gave you the power. I gave you the desire. The text says he gives us the desire. What's your problem? There's a strong connection in the Bible, lots of passages, between good works or bearing fruit and the scrutiny of believers. Jesus tells us that the unbeliever has a right to look at us and kind of try to figure out if there's really any difference in being a believer and not being a believer. He says that in several places. Here he says that we're to be what? Is this true of you? That we're blameless and innocent? We're a child of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation? Well, we're in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. They were 2,000 years ago. They were right after the flood. This is the way it is. Okay? Among whom you shine as light. In your own home, in your church, in the workplace, in the community at large. We are to shine as light. In Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They're supposed to be able to notice that there's something really different about us. Are these things true of you? The Bible says your neighbors, the people you work with, everybody who knows you, has a right to check you out to see if your life is different from theirs. So the Bible doesn't beat this fear and trembling thing to death, but it is in there. Look at 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Paul's not afraid to name names. He picks out Hyme and Alex here as the culprits who've jumped ship. The analogy is fabulous. Lots of ships have left port over the years, and they intend to get to another port somewhere, and they're on the bottom of the ocean. They didn't make it. Lots of them. They've never been heard from again. One of the greatest ship disasters in the world was the Titanic. What was one of the major problems? They were full of pride. They didn't think they could sink, especially the captain. They expected to make it to the port they were aiming for. They didn't. Are we any different from them? Are we any different from those who become shipwrecks of the faith? Is our ship any different from theirs? How are our lives different from theirs, those who didn't make it? Well, they're supposed to be, and they can be. We only get one voyage in this life. And the Bible tells us people who believe in Jesus can become spiritual shipwrecks. Galatians 5:7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying? Paul says you were running, past tense. This could happen to us. 1 Corinthians 9:26. If we let this sink in, this is a stunner. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is the guy who wrote Romans 8:38-39. Paul is the guy who wrote, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He wrote that, and he's saying here, I don't want to be disqualified. He's not misusing that verse. He believes that verse. Paul, this great, great man of God, does not for a millisecond rule himself out as a possibility of becoming a shipwreck. And he's concerned about Timothy. He writes to Timothy basically the same thing, 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul knows Timothy is saved, but he knows people become shipwrecks. He's warning Timothy. I realize I'm running out of time here and I'm not done, so I'm going to get to the last verse. I'm going to skip a couple. I think I'm skipping a couple. Go to Romans 11. When I started working on this sermon and I got to this, I said, oh my goodness, I could hardly believe what I was reading. There's a whole, this is part of Romans 9 through 11. It's all about Paul's heart-rending attempt to deal with the issue of the Jews and the chosen people and why they're in the condition they're in. But he gets to the point where he's bringing in Gentile believers. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among others, and now share the nourishing root of olive tree, he's talking to us. Don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, the branches were broken off, so now they might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast with faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then, listen, severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness, provided you continue his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So one more time I went into my computer and I looked at what the other translations say. For do not become proud, but fear. NIV says, do not be arrogant, but tremble. The NASB says, do not be conceited, but fear. The New King James says, do not be haughty, but fear. The New Living Translation says, so don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. And the Complete Jewish Study Bible, which I have read, says, don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. Fear is perfectly consistent with faith. Paul is talking about those who have faith. Explicitly, he's talking about those who have faith. And he says very pointedly, because you look at it, because you stand by faith, because you are a believer, you have reason to fear. That's what he says. Fear what? He tells us, fear being cut off. That's not discipline. That's not chastisement. That's being eternally condemned. So God will not spare the Gentile believers. God will not spare. God, if God doesn't spare the Jews, he will spare the Gentile believers. The words that these translations use about us, and that Paul uses about us, he says it's, we can become the kind of people who are conceited, proud, arrogant, presumptuous, smug about our faith. And he's warning us not to do that. Lots of people sit in a room like this are history. But I love those passages I started off with, because those who are true believers, those who are fruit-bearing, productive believers, will persevere to the end, because the grace and mercy of God will let go of them. And they'll respond by being fruit-bearing, productive Christians. I hope that's true of you.